Let's jump in. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I wanted to thank our elders, Bobby and Reed, for the opportunity to preach this morning. And I've been praying that God will speak clearly this morning through his word being proclaimed, and that we might take to heart the scriptures and apply these truths to our lives. And I'm also praying specifically that our church family here at Hope in Hillsboro would be characterized by faith. Faith that is even willing to endure suffering for the sake of Christ. So before Ann and I got married, at our rehearsal dinner, friends and family had an opportunity to share toasts and blessings on our behalf. And one of my best friends was able to be with us all the way from Thailand, here in Portland. And his name's Panyan. Panyan and I had become close friends during the year that I had spent there teaching. And his life saw a radical transformation during the course of the year that I was there, and I was able to be a witness to how the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and his life became transformed as he just gave himself wholly to Christ and became a man of the word, of prayer, and became this powerful witness to youth at his church and in the community. So Panya was there at our rehearsal dinner, and we had a chance to have toast, and Panya stood up to make a toast, and he told us that he was praying for us. And specifically, he was praying for the hard times. And I can remember it clearly. He like had his glass. He's like, I pray for the hard times. I pray for the trials coming. And now the way he said it, it kind of left things ambiguous regarding what that meant, to be wishing a trial or a hard time on your friend on his wedding day or on the coming marriage. And I think some of my family were confused by this, and later a couple of people asked me about it. And he has a great sense of humor. So we thought, oh, maybe he's making a joke, right? Maybe that's what it is. And it's not that. I know Panya, and I knew what he meant. And Anna and I both knew what he meant. Panya knew that the path that the Lord uses to transform his people is often a path of suffering and trial. So Panya was praying that Anna and I would be transformed into the image of Christ, that we would be sanctified, and he just directly laid it out. I pray for the hard times. And he gave a toast to the trials. And I almost titled this sermon, A Toast to the Trials, but decided finally to go with the triumphs and trials of faith. So let's turn now to God's word and consider the triumphs and trials of faith. We're going to be in verses 32 to 38 of chapter 11 in Hebrews, but I'm going to begin by reading from verse 1, and I'm going to skip through and highlight each of the names and what they did by faith. So would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Beginning at verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. In verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Go verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. I go to verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And now the text for our morning that we're going to focus in on. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered flogging and mocking and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we pray that you will open our eyes to see you and understand your word this morning. Help us to think on these things, Lord, and we trust that you will give us understanding. Grant us also the ability, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to apply these truths to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith is placed between exhortations. God's people are commanded at the end of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 12 to endure or remain in the faith. In Hebrews 10:36, we read, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, for the righteous shall live by faith." The author quotes the prophet Habakkuk, "For the righteous shall live by faith." The entirety of Hebrews 11 is explaining and showing the righteous living by saving faith, faith that endures and remains. And the chapter is leading up to the following exhortation at the beginning of chapter 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." The Christian life is lived by faith, not by works. And when we come to commands in Scripture, we must remember that right doing follows right knowing. And in this case, we must know the just shall live by faith. We've been discovering in Hebrews 11 that this has been the only way anyone was ever saved, believing God at his word, trusting in God in his every provision, and ultimately in the provision of Christ. We're given illustration after illustration in this chapter of those who had saving faith, from Abel to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham and Sarah, to Moses, to our consideration last week of Rahab. Each time we had an example of people that believed God at his word. And we consider these great men and women, heroic people. So a question comes to my mind. What was the secret to their greatness? And the source clearly wasn't within themselves, because we've seen week after week that they were flawed. They were flawed men and women. So why did the Lord include these people in this chapter? Because they lived by faith. They're heroes of the faith. And the theme of this chapter concerns faith. And the faith of these men and women came in relation to the word of God. They were faced with a choice. And we're going to find that so are we faced with a choice. Consider just Abraham and Sarah. God's call first came upon their lives to go to a new land. They at that point had to decide. Do they go out from the land of Ur to the land of promise? Do they trust God in his word? And they did. This is faith. They did. They went out from Ur to the land of promise. And they had further promises given to them, such as the promise of a child out of barrenness, of a great nation, of a blessing to every family of the earth. And their road to seeing God begin to fulfill these promises was not instantaneous, and it was difficult. So as we have that in our mind, we have so much to learn today from God, from his word. For we will find that like the saints of old, we also are justified by faith. And like them, our faith will lead us into circumstances that require patient endurance. So the text for this morning will continue to provide evidence of men and women living by faith, but there's a shift in the chapter from the general to the from the specific to the general, and a shift from the well-known to the unknown. Verse 32 introduces a brief summary of many other names that could be used to illustrate living by faith. Six names are simply mentioned without further detail. These names span the time of the judges, through the kings, to the prophets. And the implication here is that there are so many stories of those who have lived by faith that the writer doesn't have time to add all that might be included. And the first four names are examples from the time of the judges: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. They were military leaders. God used them to accomplish his purposes. The fifth name is King David. And here's one of the most well-known figures in history. Right? King David, from a shepherd to the second king over Israel, with whom God covenanted that he would always have an heir on the throne forever. God's promises. And here he's just listed his name, and we keep going. And then Samuel. Samuel is the last specific name mentioned in Hebrews 11. And as a well-known Old Testament prophet, Samuel brought God's word to God's people. And then many other prophets came after Samuel, continuing to bring messages to God's people and the surrounding nations. But here in the text, they're simply referred to as the prophets. And then after the prophets, a few verses later, you look and you see that there's a group of women mentioned, and then a group simply designated as others. So do you see the shift taking place? Whether specifically named or not, whether well-known or unknown, God is the one who works through them by the means of their faith to fulfill his words to them. And all these in the Great Hall of Faith were part of the story of what God was doing. So from verse 33 and on, not only does the Hall of Faith go from specific to general, from the well-known to the unknown, but there's also a transition to a sudden, rapid-fire succession of events, conquered kingdoms, quench the power of fire, one after another after another. And we read reference to both incredible and horrific events as those who lived by faith. We're going to come back to these events shortly, but recognize this first, that all these people whose circumstances were described are described without name. Now, we may be able to discern who a few of them are, but consider that every word of God is intentional. That many mentioned here at the end of Hebrews 11 are obscure, unknown to us, is important, because we have here in the Great Hall of Faith both the well-known and the anonymous placed together. Look at the text in verses 35 and 36. Verse 35 classifies a group of women, and they may be the women that the prophets Elijah and Elisha came to in the Old Testament, the prophets who, by the power of God, raised the women's sons from the dead. And still, in the Hall of Faith, with how amazing and incredible this is, they're unnamed and obscure. And then the next verse, 36, references the others. And this is the others who were mocked and beaten and thrown in prison. These are all those who suffered in their faith. The prophets, the women, the others, all of these groups are anonymous. And yet here we should find great encouragement. Because like the obscure prophets, women, or others, the obscure Christian today is included in the faith. We are used by God. We are known by God. Psalm 139 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Oh, to be known by God and so greatly loved. And then there's these wonderful words in the same chapter, verses 17 and 18. "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are but grains. They are more than the sand." This is how God thinks about you. How precious are God's thoughts of you, more than the grains of the sand. And what are the thoughts of God so precious to us but the words of God revealed to us by which we believe and have faith? He who knows us and sees us, he leads us to love his word. So find comfort. Whether you feel insignificant or obscure, whatever the case, find comfort, Christian, that your name is written in the book of life. And that God sees you and he knows you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is grace, to be known by God and loved by God. Now our text not only describes many examples of living by faith, but our text also provides a contrast in the experience of living by faith. There's triumphs by faith and there's trials by faith. All of these were commended by their faith, that is approved by God. And whether the experience was triumph or trial or both, they were ultimately victorious. I think we need to keep this in mind, because as we look at the end of the chapter, you have all of these great victories, and you have all of these incredible acts of people that found that victory, and then you also have all these people that suffered. But all of them are victorious in Christ, and they looked forward to Christ and his kingdom and the eternal home awaiting them. And I think this is worth taking a little more time and making this clear to us as we get to this, before we just dig down into the triumphs and the trials. I'm going to go back, and I want you to see how the word "for" is used 5 or 6 times in this chapter. It's used again and again to provide the grounds. This is the motivation that pushed these people, no matter what they might endure, to keep going. So verses 5 and 6 in the chapter, it says, "For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So they sought a reward. Verse 10, "For he," speaking of Abraham, "was looking forward to the city that has foundations and whose designer and builder is God." So they sought a heavenly city. Verse 14, speaking of those who died, "For they are seeking a homeland." And then verse 16, still speaking of those who died in faith, "They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, for he has prepared for them a city." And then verse 26, speaking of Moses, "He considered this reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." There's the reward again. "By faith, he," Moses, "left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." This one got my attention because it's a little different. This wasn't just them looking forward. They saw God who was invisible. The presence of God by faith. By faith, even now in the waiting, they saw with spiritual eyes. And we also, by faith, with spiritual eyes, may see God and how he is working now as he prepares for us this heavenly home that we should also look forward to and let it motivate our endurance in the faith. Those who went before us and lived before Christ came, they were forward-looking. They looked to the heavenly country, to the heavenly city, and this motivated their faith. They looked to the reward. Now, they didn't look to that thinking that enduring would earn them that reward, but they endured by faith. They believed God at his word. God gave them a promise, which ultimately Christ fulfills. They endured so that they might rise again to a better life, and this is all made possible through the reconciling work of Jesus. So let's come now to the triumphs and the trials of faith, and let us seek the things above and also look forward to God fulfilling his every promise to us as well. Consider the achievements by faith in verses 33 to 35. And the point of triumphant faith is going to be made here through the rapid-fire references to historical events, one after another in succession, each a miraculous display on earth of God's power. Look at the text. These triumphs include those who by faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put armies to flight, and received back their dead by resurrection. This is an impressive list. We have those likely judges and kings who by faith achieved military victory. And then there's an apparent reference to Daniel and the lion's den. And then the subsequent reference to fire being quenched has led many to think of Daniel's contemporaries, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were preserved through fire by God. Through their faith. Numerous other prophets are also likely referenced here. The women who received back their dead may have been the widows that the prophets Elijah and Elisha came to. As I mentioned earlier, the widow of Zarephath and the Shunammite women, they received back their sons from death. These are great victories by faith. Now, I don't think we need to figure out who is referenced in every event. We want to make sure we get the overall idea here that by faith, saints of old achieved miraculous victories. But I do want to focus on one more detail here before we talk about the trials of faith. And it's verse 34. They were made strong out of weakness. As we consider the triumphs of faith, we must know that any and all earthly triumphs of faith are the Lord's victories. God may work great revival in our day, leading many in our country to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. What an incredible transformation it would be to see enemies of the cross become fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord, to come into the family of God. And the Lord may work to pour out his Spirit in such a manner that our workplaces and schools and that the public secular spheres become overwhelmed with a sense of God and his presence and humility, turn to him. This would be revival. And God wants to begin by using you to witness to him, to what he's doing, to become a witness to his power and his magnificence. Do you feel weak and unable? Deficient? You're in good company. For these saints who we consider so great and heroic, in Hebrews chapter 11, the key is that they were made strong out of weakness. I often feel so weak to do justice in magnifying my Lord. But I must not focus on my frail state or my inabilities or my insufficiencies or my sinful fallen body. God can work through me. Declaring God's word is my desire, but I can feel inadequate to the task. Let me tell you, in my preparation, I have felt inadequate to the task. I've struggled to write and to get this down. Like, no, that's not it. Lord, help me. And then I'm reminded, when I came to this verse again, as I'm preparing, they were made strong out of weakness. God can work through us. God can work through you. His power is made perfect in weakness. So look to the Lord. Get your eyes off yourself. And as you're overwhelmed with the great love of God and the magnificence of Christ, you're going to be unable to contain his praise. For his power is made strong out of weakness. It's hallelujah. Praise God. Students, I'm a teacher. Students start to potentially ask. They will ask. It's starting to happen. Or other teachers. This can happen in your own workplace, wherever you are. As you begin to become so overwhelmed with who God is and the magnificence of God, it'll come out. You'll become this witness for him. We come now to consider the trials of faith. From the last part of verse 35 to verse 38, we get a brief glimpse into how much many have suffered for their faith in God's word. These trials include some who were tortured and refused to accept release, others who suffered mocking and flogging, they're beaten, others were in chains and imprisoned, others were killed, some were stoned, some were sawn in two, some were killed with the sword, some went about in the skins of sheep and goats. Some were destitute, mistreated, afflicted, of whom the world was not worthy. And some wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. The trials of faith, martyrs and prisoners, those without home or in hiding, those afflicted. Traditional explanations accounting for the deaths of the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah refer to the former as being stoned and the latter as being sawn in two. This is interesting. I enjoy learning these things and diving in and figuring out who is being referred to here. And we can likely match other prophets and or periods of time with references here. But again, let's not miss the point. The extent of suffering that Old Testament saints faced is very great and sobering, and yet they did it by faith, looking to the reward. Consider just those who were tortured. It says they refused to accept release. This implies that they might have been released had they only rejected their faith in God and his word to them. Why didn't they? Under such great pressure, why didn't they reject it? They refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. The translation could read, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. We just read of women receiving back their dead by resurrection in the Old Testament. But those resurrections might be better described as resuscitations. Those people came back to mortal life, to bodies that were still corrupted, and they were still going to die. They did die. But here, in Hebrews 11, those who were tortured and refused to accept release, they were looking towards a better resurrection. They, with us, who trust in Jesus, will be raised one day incorruptible with a glorified body. Amen. Like the one that Jesus has right now. He is the firstborn from the dead. If these men and women looking to the reward had such resolve that they refused to reject the faith, then we, knowing Christ has come and secured our salvation. Hebrews has been talking about this. You go back to Hebrews 9, it says, he secured our redemption. Then we should be all the more ready to share in the sufferings of Christ. They knew they would be resurrected to a far better state. And we know more now because God's word is complete and sufficient to us for life. We know that Christ is coming again and that is the day. That is the day when all will be raised. These saints of old endured the suffering, for they looked to the heavenly city. They saw him who was invisible. They looked to the reward. And as we read today, many of them were martyred. They died, believing God's word, unwilling to trust any other word. They were certain of God's promise to them. I want to make a couple points of application this morning. But first, my brother, my sister in Christ, many all around the world right now today are being persecuted and even martyred for their faith in Jesus. Let us not forget to pray for and support them. We want to pray for that obscure, suffering Christian that they might endure and persevere in the midst of such immense challenge. Recall with me a few weeks back, Jeff Sutton was here from Great Commandments Ministries, and he was able to share about GCM. And he got a chance to share about the work being done in Romania, where our team is right now. And if you recall, Jeff talked about how many students from all over the world are attending a medical school there in Romania. And then some of them come from countries that are closed to the gospel. That means these are places where people face persecution for their faith in Jesus. Many people around the world do face persecution for their faith. And it's not just the danger of losing one's life. Some face loss of livelihood, family disownment. In some places, the community might make it so you're unable to buy and sell goods. Let us continue to pray for those all around the world that they might experience God's strength and encouragement to endure as they remain in Christ. Firm and steadfast. I want to make application now. First, for the one who is examining all this and listening, but not sure if you would call yourself a Christian, or maybe you know you aren't. There are some here this morning who God may be moving by his Holy Spirit to confess Christ for the first time and trust him as your Savior. if you're convicted to come and begin to live this life by faith in the Lord Jesus, willing to cast aside all other things that you might put your hope in Him alone for your salvation, then you need to come and receive Christ. If you have been living on your own power in this description of the hall of faith, of those that look to the reward of the heavenly city, if this catches your attention, then don't just carry on your way later today. Don't just move on. God's word says in Colossians 1, 21 to 23, this is where our youth group has been in Colossians. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He, Christ, has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order that you might be, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." So you must hear the gospel so you may live by faith. And all of us must be ready to share this good news. The gospel begins with understanding that the God who created all things made you. He made you. And that in our sin, which is evident within us and around us, we're unable to be with God who is holy. Our sin is that evil which we do. The text I just quoted from Colossians calls this evil deeds. Think about when we lie or steal or cheat, the words, the hurtful words, how we treat people out of covetousness or pride or envy or hate or lust. But it's more even than just our evil deeds. Sin is our very fallen state. The same passage in Colossians says it's our hostile mind. Opposed to God, opposed to the things of God. And it's our alienation from God that is the problem. It's alienation from God is the separation from God, distance from Him. And in our sin, we face the wrath of the holy God who must judge sin. But to be saved, the good news declares that we must believe and trust in Jesus, and that His death on the cross on your behalf, His blood shed, it is for you to reconcile you to God. How does this work? The consequences of sin have been fully paid by Jesus on the cross when He died. That is why the scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. We live by faith in Jesus, knowing that He died for us on our behalf, securing our redemption. Securing it, it's certain. It's certain He paid for it. And we know Christ did not stay dead. Yeah, amen, hallelujah. For He was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is another theme in the book of Hebrews, again and again. He's seated at the right hand of God. This is the place of all authority. And it's from this place of authority that Jesus offers you the offer of salvation today. So come and receive Jesus. He paid the price for you, so believe, and you will be presented holy and blameless before God. I'll add one more scripture here from this chapter in Hebrews 11, where we've been, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him." Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is a terrifying reality, to face God on your own merits. I implore you, you must be put your faith in Jesus and be made right with God. Trust in the merits of Jesus and what He has done. Jesus Christ is the only way to be made right with God. Do not turn to any other path. Don't look back to false security, to figure it out on your own, or to figure it out later. We shall all die and face the Lord. And you who are moved by God's Spirit to follow Him, you must decide. And it is a sober and serious decision, but it is one made with great joy. For you are offered the free gift of eternal life, and by grace you have been saved through faith. Look to the reward by faith in Jesus. So come and receive Christ. And if you do put your faith in Jesus, then share that with the church. with the leaders. We must celebrate each one that comes into the family of God, just as we celebrate every baby that's born. All the more we want to celebrate everyone who comes into the faith, whether you grow up in the church here and you come in the faith, whether you come through the doors and you come to the faith, we want to celebrate that. Now, the final point of application to all those who have placed their faith in Jesus, my brothers and my sisters, consider, how does the Lord want to work out these truths in our lives? What circumstances are we facing? What will we be facing this next year, in the next couple years, in the next 10 years? To profess faith in Christ is likely going to make us look stranger and stranger to the world and the culture around us. What challenges might we face in the future for our faith in Jesus? Are we clinging to Christ in such a manner that we will not look to any other besides him when increasing opposition comes because of your faith in Jesus? We must remain in Christ. If we were to face more overt persecution, would we remain in the faith, enduring like those saints who were tortured, refusing to accept release? Enduring faith is evidence that the faith we possess is saving faith. Remember my friend Punya. He's praying for the hard times. He toasted the trials, knowing that these trials are the fertile soil from which God's word takes deep root and leads to great spiritual fruit. We must be certain of God's word to us. Right doing will follow right knowing. Would we face imprisonment for Christ one day? Death for our testimony in Christ? One day you may. What about less than death, such as mistreatment, affliction, or ridicule? What is the Lord's plan for Hope Fellowship? What is the Lord's plan for you and your family? I encourage you to take time every day, each day, every day, to be in God's word together and in prayer. Do this as individuals. Do this in your family units. Do this in your table group, in a Bible study, in your homes as you gather. Pray that we might be ready for what the Lord wants to do. If it is a path of affliction, if it is mistreatment and ridicule, then the Lord, your will be done. Use us, we pray. May we be rejoicing, joyful, and a rejoicing church. And have our eyes firmly fixed, looking to Jesus, whether what comes our way is earthly triumph or earthly trial. Either way, we shall look strange to the world. We are different. We must, like Abraham, be willing to leave it all behind to go to the promised land. For like him, we seek a heavenly city. We must be willing, like Noah, to look strange to the world as we obey our Lord. Noah built the ark for 100 years. How much ridicule must he have endured during that time? In your witness for Christ, you will look foolish to the world. We must be willing to bear the reproach of Christ as Moses did, as we share in Christ's sufferings. Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid. Look to Jesus. Listen to God's word. Be overwhelmed with love for God. Then you cannot help but magnify Christ. God can use you as a vessel that proclaims the truth, the word of God. God can use you for this, to proclaim the truth. May your life, and especially the suffering you may endure, point others clearly to Jesus, to God. And if they wonder at the suffering that you endure, why? Why do you do this? You get a chance to show them it's because we consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is Romans 8:18, and I'm going to wrap up this morning by reading from the end of Romans 8. If you are feeling weak or focused on your deficiencies, or you're tempted to despair at times, or the reminders of guilt come, or Satan tempts you to despair, then my brother, my sister, listen to the words of God. God can make you strong out of weakness. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Who shall separate us? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For those in the hall of faith, whether well-known or obscure, whether in triumph or trial, all shared conquering, courageous faith. This conquering faith looked past this life to the reward, to the object of faith, to God. We must exemplify this courageous faith that endures trial, looking to Jesus. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the work of Jesus, reconciling us to you that we might live by faith. Help us, Father, to remain and abide in Christ by faith. Help us that we might endure trials. Thank you that you have secured our redemption. It is certain. Give us an assurance of our salvation, Father. Let us be filled with an assurance of faith, knowing that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Pray this all in Jesus' name, amen.